invite you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, and we're looking at four verses, and we're asking the Lord for his help. So let's read this first together. The Lord Jesus, speaking to his disciples and to the crowds that were listening, said this, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back." Well, Lord, now we ask for your help. We ask for the Holy Spirit's anointing and direction. We also ask, Lord God, that from these words that each one of us here with expectant hearts would receive a word from the Lord. We do believe, Father, that by your Holy Spirit, through the word of God, you speak to us. And so we submit ourselves again to you afresh. In our Lord Jesus' name, amen. Question I was thinking about this morning is, do you think that there's a personal cost to following the Lord Jesus? Do you think there's a cost to following the Lord Jesus? I would suggest to you that today's text puts us right in the center of the cost of discipleship, the cost of following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I say those things, the cost of following the Lord Jesus is not the same as the cost of salvation. I want to be very clear about this because I don't want to confuse people. Salvation's cost, the cost of salvation, was paid in full in the Lord Jesus' death for our sins, in his burial, and in his resurrection. And anyone who is saved by faith alone, by God's grace alone, and in Christ alone. But there is another cost. And we refer to that as the cost of discipleship. It has struck me, and like I have said many times, I'm still learning. Sometimes I think I'm relearning what I have forgotten. But I was thinking again about that mandate in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, which of course, many times when missionaries come to a church, they will preach on the Great Commission, or you'll hear a sermon on the Great Commission in a missions conference. But it has struck me that the Lord in that mandate said to make disciples. He didn't actually say to make believers. He said to make disciples. And I think that's important to note. Of course, anyone who chooses to believe in the Lord Jesus for salvation, and salvation's a free gift. But it is also true that the normal Christian life is supposed to be a life that not only believes in the Lord Jesus, but also follows the Lord Jesus. Now, theologically, we like to separate these issues of the cost of salvation and the cost of discipleship, and I understand that. I understand the theological difference that Christ paid for one and discipleship is quite different. But the fact of the matter is that when you really study the Gospels, they also seem to be intermingled, don't they? That when the Lord invites people to believe, he's not only inviting them to believe, but he's also inviting people to follow him as well. Now, we all know that the following part is what I would refer to as the messy part. The messy part, because following the Lord Jesus is a bit messy. We probably all know people, maybe even ourselves, who claim to believe in the Lord Jesus, but how well you and I follow the Lord Jesus is an entirely different matter. Bobby always asks me every Sunday morning, "So how was your week?" And we always tell each other how our weeks went. And the truth of the matter is that, and I will say this, I have no hesitation in saying this, in some weeks I think I have followed the Lord better than in other weeks. In other weeks, I don't think I have entirely followed the Lord as well as I think I should have. Now, it is to say there is a difference in these things between the cost of salvation, which the Lord paid, and the cost of discipleship. But one of my suggestions, as we've been looking at this passage in this context, is I think in a way the 21st century American culture, the evangelical culture really, has heavily dosed on belief, but hasn't also brought in the other aspect, which is the following part. And as I was looking at this passage and thinking about, now how do I make sense of what the Lord Jesus has said in these very four verses here? And this is the idea that I came up with. And if you want to write it down, you can do that and think about it later. But this is how I summarized it. To follow the Lord Jesus will come at a personal cost to me. And I see how that this is worked out in four commands in these four verses. Look again with me at verse 27. the Lord Jesus gives this first command. And remember now, he's speaking to people who are following. So he's speaking to disciples. He says to his followers, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you." I would like to suggest that to love someone who doesn't deserve to be loved by me will come at a cost to me. There's something about this command, about loving your enemies, that I would suggest implies a degree of impossibility. I'm saying humanly speaking. When the Lord Jesus talks about love, we could say that he's raising the bar, isn't he? He's almost raising it above human reason. Because let's be honest here. How am I supposed to love someone who hates me? That's not necessarily an easy thing to do when it's worked out in the realities of life. And of course, for the Jews, when they had heard the Lord say that in their day, maybe one of the people groups they thought about were the Romans. How am I as a Jew supposed to love these Romans who are illegally occupying our land? How or why should I love anyone who says they hate me? And on top of that, how am I supposed to be able to do good to someone who hates me? But I was thinking, the scriptures also tell us in Romans 12:21, that the way we're to approach these things, and it's interesting how the Word of God works, and I truly believe it can only be by the Holy Spirit, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's an amazing formula, because what it's really telling us is that even if someone hates me, it doesn't mean I have to hate them in return. One way that we can disarm someone's strong dislike, if we don't like to use the word hatred, is that we can also choose not to re-engage that person in the same way, right? We have power over what we can decide to do. Someone may not like me, someone may even hate me, strongly dislike me, but it doesn't mean that I have to return the same response. Now, does that kind of love come at a personal cost? I think it does. I think it does. I think there is a cost, for example, choosing to not engage a person that way means that it costs me letting go, not returning hatred. It also means moving on with my own life. Have you ever had to do that, maybe in a relationship with someone who really doesn't like you, and you just decide, well, you know what, I'm not going to hate this person, but I'm going to have to let go and I'm going to have to move on. And I think it's an important thing for us to remember. Hatred in our world, let's face it, has done terrible things, hasn't it? Hatred flew two planes into the Twin Towers. Hatred exploded last year at the cost of innocent lives at the Boston Marathon. Hatred killed diplomats in Benghazi. You know, oftentimes all we hear is about the political side of these things, but what about the families that lost loved ones in that tragedy? Hatred fuels genocide in places like Sudan or Rwanda, where one of our missionaries serves, right? Hatred has killed people. Hatred causes someone who is an egomaniac, a dictator, to use chemical weapons against his own citizens. Hatred, wherever hatred is found, and there is hatred in our world, hatred, wherever it's found, seeks to destroy. But the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. And we praise the Lord for that. A Christ follower is actually someone that chooses to live differently, and we could say is a world changer. Is there a cost of being that kind of person? I think there is a cost. I think also, too, it's interesting when you read various commentaries on these passages. I think sometimes people, if they could, would like to carve off the sharp edges of the Lord's command to love our enemies. You know how it is, you hear a message and you say, well, you know, there are exceptions, there are always exceptions. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus doesn't give any exceptions. In fact, love really extends to everyone, doesn't it? We're not only to love our neighbors, love our parents, love our spouses, love our children, right? But we're also to love those who don't love us. Well, I think there is an impossibility in that. But in the spiritual realm, and with the Holy Spirit's help, we can be those people. We can be different. And that's, I would suggest, there is a cost in that. Now, there's a second command. Look at it in verse 28. Jesus goes on and says, well, I not only want you to love your enemies, verse 28, I want you to bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. Now, hold on here, Lord. What are you saying? Well, I would again suggest that to bless and to pray for someone who has cursed me will come at a cost to me. If you've ever had, have you ever had somebody, so to speak, draw a bullseye on your back? Now, some of us have had those experiences. And if you're living in the moment and that's going on right now, these words are hard to hear, what the Lord's saying. Years ago, when we were missionaries, we came back to the States for a year, and we were staying at a church that my brother-in-law Doug was pastoring at the time. And they had a Christian school, and Addie and Amos were in that particular Christian school. I think Amos was in fifth grade, and Addie was either in sixth or seventh grade. But I was asked to coach the soccer team, and that, for me, was going to be a lot of fun. I'd never gotten to do that before, and I was looking forward to doing that. Well, I had a mother of a sixth or seventh grader that drew a bullseye on my back. And that was because of all things, at one of the games, at the halfway point in the game, her daughter showed up with her mother. And this little girl says to me, "Look, I just got braces." And quite literally, she had just gotten braces. And she says, "Please, Mr. Stott, I don't want to play in the game today. I just want to sit here." And I had sort of a rule that all the kids, whether it was for 2 minutes, everybody had to play in every game. But when I saw this little lamb with her new braces, and I could see the poor kid was in pain, sure, you just sit right there and everything will be fine. And she was as happy as a peacock. In fact, she used to tell me, "I really want to cheerlead, but my mom won't let me do that." So I let her sit in the second half of the game, only to find out later that her mom was absolutely infuriated with me, because from her standpoint, the reason she got her daughter to the game was because she wanted her to play, and it didn't matter if they had just jammed those new braces on her teeth, no matter how she felt. Well, hey, that's just how it goes, right, in life. But what I didn't expect to happen was to have that mother draw a bullseye on my back. And every time, every time I was asked to preach in that church, she always was absent. And I could see when I would go to the rest of the games and she'd be across, I could see her dislike and how she felt about me. Well, we all have those experiences in life if we live long enough. Unfortunately, there are times in life where there might be someone who is out to get you. It could be, for example, in the workplace, right? You might not be doing anything wrong, but there might be another coworker who's maybe jealous of you. Maybe you got a promotion or did something, you know, and got an award, and now that person doesn't like you. Or in the workplace, it might be someone is trying to get a promotion and they see you as someone who's in the way. How are we to respond to those situations? Well, I think this particular verse, "Bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you," applies to that. And you know what the answer is? It's right there in the verse. The Lord actually tells us, here's what you're to do. You're to turn that person over to God in prayer. Now, I'm a real slow learner, but I have to tell you, there have been times where eventually I have woken up enough to hearing the Holy Spirit guide me through the Word of God to say, you know what? You haven't prayed for that person yet. You need to bring that person to the throne of grace. Now, you know, our first response, let's face it, especially when there's injustice in these things, you think to yourself, well, I didn't necessarily do anything wrong here. This person's been incredibly hurtful to me, right? And I'm not making light of that either. I think people can really hurt people. And yet, the Lord says, bring that person to God in prayer. It's amazing, and I to think about this, because what I have discovered, and this is my own personal testimony, I have found when I finally have gotten to a place where I do bring that person to God in prayer, there's some sort of spiritual weaponry. I don't know quite how to explain it, but there's something that takes place in the spiritual dimension that happens, that somehow, I think first that when you pray for someone who doesn't like you or has mistreated you, I think that when you have to pray for them, at least I have found, somehow it begins to change my attitude. Somehow it begins to help me to maybe see that person differently. Now, I might still see the faults and the problems. I might still recognize the injustice that I feel about how that person is treating me. But there's something about the power of prayer that can be really transformative. Now, I don't know if this has ever happened for you, but it has happened for me. And that is that not only have I found that it has helped my own attitude, but I have actually found that through prayer, there have been some amazing times where I've actually watched God for, and I don't know how it happens, change the other person. Now, I don't mean change them the way I want them to be, but I mean change them in such a way that all of a sudden, whatever that was between me and that other person begins to disappear. How does God do that? Well, he does do it. And I think that the Lord Jesus is telling us, and you know what? I just want to suggest this, because in any church, there are always those of us who have been hurt or maybe are hurting right now. And it might just be that this is the Lord's word for you this morning. The Lord's saying to you, you know what? You don't want to keep carrying that. You don't want to continue to go through life with those feelings. Why not bring that person to me? And you know, again, this is confession about myself. Usually when I have started out those prayers, this is how it kind of sounds. God, I don't even like saying this person's name. Lord, I don't even particularly like bringing them up in prayer. But Father, I'm going to, because I know that's what you want me to do. There's something that happens. Well, is there a cost? Yeah, there is a cost. Because especially if somebody's drawn a bullseye on your back, and it may be unfair, it may be incredibly unjust, but the Lord also tells us to release it and to let go of it in order that my life and your life can move on. And that's often what happens, doesn't it? Well, I hope that helps you. The Lord then gives another command, a third command, and these things seem to get even more and more difficult, don't they? Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Now, if you sit around the coffee table long enough with a bunch of guys, usually guys don't tell stories about how they got socked by another guy and then turned the other cheek and invited him to hit the other side. Most of us, we like to tell the stories about how we were ready to drag somebody out of another car. But the Lord here suggests that that's not what we're supposed to do. But let me suggest this, state it this way. To resist retaliating against someone who has hurt me will come at a cost to me. In the ancient Near East, there was a famous set of laws that was called the Code of Hammurabi. Have you ever heard of King Hammurabi? He was a Babylonian king over the area today of Iraq. Now, this dates back almost to 2000 BC. And in France, in Paris, there's a large stone steel. This is what they call it. It actually looks like an index finger. It's about 7 feet tall. It's a black rock. I've seen it myself. And a number of his laws were written on that particular stone. Now, those codes are also reflected in the Mosaic Law. For example, that's Exodus 21:24 and Leviticus 24:20 and Deuteronomy 19:21. Some of these similar laws are mentioned as well. Now, by today's standards, Hammurabi's laws might sound a little bit over the top. For example, if anyone is committing a robbery and is caught, the sentence was, he shall be put to death. Hammurabi's law. Here was another one. If a boy struck his father, they would cut off the boy's hand or fingers. That's a pretty strict law, don't you think? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, the Lord Jesus refers to these laws. And he says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, don't resist him who is evil, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, at the end of the day, what the Lord is saying here about not retaliating, that can be a difficult thing to do. And depending on what your personality and makeup is, and in your workplace, you might think to yourself, well, if I don't retaliate, is that a sign of weakness? I mean, I don't want someone else just thinking I'm a wimp and they can just roll all over me. Is Jesus saying that I'm supposed to be a doormat? Well, actually, it takes a lot of strength not to retaliate. But the challenge is that when someone has deeply hurt us, come on, let's be honest. When someone has deeply hurt us, our natural tendency is to want to get back at the person, right? In fact, and I hope this isn't you, but it does happen to people where when someone has hurt someone else, people can become so consumed by that idea. there is a side to all of us where we want to retaliate. I think we probably remember last year, remember the motorcycle situation with that car driver? And of course, there's two sides to things. You try to figure out, you know, who was really at fault here, but eventually the guy in the car, did he panic or what? But he drove over top of one of the motorcycle riders and it just escalated, didn't it? Right? It did, didn't it? Until eventually they had the guy's car pulled over. There was a child in the back seat, but they were breaking the window. You know, it got ugly. I'm not taking sides here about that event, but isn't that what often happens in our own lives? It just gets ugly. But the Lord tells us that we have to let go of it. And when I think about turning the other side of the cheek, and I know I've told this story before, but I always think of a young man I knew, Sam Adams in Ireland, who on the weekend would go into the center of the town to witness for the Lord Jesus, and lo and behold, somebody punched him right in the face. And he didn't retaliate. He just stood there and took it. And I always thought to myself, there is a life example of someone who turned the other cheek. I would suggest there is great strength, but there is also personal cost in not retaliating. Now, the Lord gives one more command at the end of second half of verse 29 and 30. He says, whoever takes away your coat. Now, just hear this. This isn't a person asking for it. Whoever takes away your coat, don't withhold your shirt from him either. But give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, don't demand it back. Now, again, there's nothing about this command that sounds fair. But my suggestion here is to give to someone who aims to steal from me will come at a cost to me. The question I'm raising about this entire passage is not necessarily the application of each verse, but thinking about this question is, why does the Lord Jesus place such heavy demands on those who call themselves his disciples? Am I supposed to apply this last verse, am I supposed, therefore, to leave my front door unlocked and post a sign inviting any thief or crook who comes by to come on in and take whatever you like? I think that the reason the Lord said these things was because he was preparing his disciples for the inevitability of hardship. I think that the Lord was trying to say to his disciples, I just want you to know that not only if you believe in me, but if you choose to follow me, life is going to come with its hardships. And this God works in interesting ways, because this week I got an email from one of our very dear missionaries, Brad and Ellie Harris, who are in Kenya. Brad was part of our staff here years ago, and it was a letter of hardship. Brad was writing, and someone had said to me a week or so ago, Pastor Dan, can you get in contact with the Harrises? I don't know why, I just think you should. But Brad wrote to me, and it was a letter, and he was telling me, quite honestly, that they were discouraged. They were discouraged because now for the second time in just about a year, their house got robbed again. And those of you remember that one of their vehicles had also been stolen in the past. So, you know, this is really, I guess, the third time. And this time, they took his second set of car keys. And of course, on top of that, he was also telling me that their youngest child, Rebecca, who I don't think I've met yet, but Rebecca has been very sick. As you know, there's a lot of diseases where they live. And the whole tone of the letter was really just to say, you know what, we're really discouraged right now, and we feel like we're under spiritual attack. And here I'm in the midst of this passage, and I was thinking about that you know what, that is life. And especially if we follow the Lord, it can be hard. You know, the easy thing would be to say, well, why don't Brad and Ellie just come home? They could. And if that's what the Lord had for them, that's what they should do. But on the flip side of things, if that's where God has called them to be at this time, then that's what they're facing, as difficult as it is. The point is, there is a cost to following the Lord. And the church today has been rather silent about that. The church has emphasized belief so much, we've almost been afraid for some reason to talk about the cost of following. Will following the Lord Jesus extract a cost from me? Yes, it will. Will it mean that there's going to be times in my life when things aren't pleasant? Yeah. Does following the Lord Jesus mean there are going to be times where I'm going to say, this is just unfair? Yes, absolutely. But that's the reality of what it means to be one of Christ's ambassadors in a lost and fallen world. As I was thinking about Brad and Ellie's email, and by the way, that's an invitation for all of you to drop an email to them this week to encourage them, because I told them that we would conclude our service praying for them. I did give them a Bible verse, and well, listen to these words. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we don't grow weary. And I got to tell you, there are times in life where I've been before the Lord and I've said, God, I'm tired. I'm weary. And I'll hear, you know, there's that whisper of the Lord from his word saying, just keep going. Stand firm. Be encouraged today. Be encouraged in the Lord. Father, we do lift up Brad and Ellie before you and their children. Very specifically, Lord, they have asked us to pray that they could find another home to live in, a home that would be safer for their family and more protected and also more appropriate to meeting their needs. As Brad has expressed, they've been frustrated because nothing has opened to them at this point. But Lord, if you have them there in Kenya, we pray, Father, that you would be merciful and compassionate in this and that you would open up a place very quickly for Brad and Ellie that they could move to. I do thank you, Lord, that Brad was able to get new locks for his car so quickly and that he was able to install them. And Father, we again pray for a hedge around them, especially, Lord, against spiritual discouragement. As Brad said, he realized that this was more than just what was going on in the physical realm, but they also felt that there was spiritual attack. And so, Lord, we pray for them. We pray for your hedge of protection, Lord, around them in their spirit. We pray, Lord, for encouragement for them, that even right now, Lord, as we're lifting them before you in the Lord Jesus' name, that, Father, in this day and hour, that they would be encouraged. We also pray for little Rebecca, who just seems to not be getting well and just gets one sickness after another. And we know how this can be draining, especially on Ellie. And so, Lord, we've prayed in the past for their children. And Father, we've seen you answer in rather miraculous ways. Remember when Rachel was delivered from a very high fever. And so, Lord, we pray for little Rebecca and we bring her, Lord, and we ask that your healing touch be on her. And then, Lord, I pray for any here today who, under the hearing of your word, maybe have been going through that personal cost of following you. And maybe, Lord, it has cut very deeply into their own life and they feel wounded. But Lord, I pray that they would be encouraged to remember who it is, you, Lord, that we're living for, and that they wouldn't grow weary in doing good. And that, Father, we recognize that the day will come when you will reward us for our faithfulness. And so, Lord, encourage that person today who maybe has felt discouraged, maybe even has felt let down, maybe, Lord, even attacked. And encourage them, Lord, today and help them, maybe, Father, to encourage them to pray about the situation or, Lord, for someone who has not been nice to them. Lord, help us to find victory through you. And we realize this can only take place in the spiritual realm. And so, Lord, we commit one another to you and we pray all these things in Jesus' powerful name. Amen and amen.